each one of us take each side of it, and that allows you, and what I would encourage you to do, is take your Bibles and follow along. And so, tonight, I will be, and James, you can go ahead and start my time if you want to, tonight I will be defending the proposition that one may divorce and remarry for any cause. And I'm going to get right into it. I believe that one may divorce and remarry for any cause or any reason, because God permits it, and I'm going to emphasize, especially in this first affirmative, because God permits it in Christ's law. And Christ's law is one of grace and truth, even though I will admit, and we'll even talk about for a little bit here, that that was not always the case. However, we being Christians, we understand that some laws have certainly changed. Turn over with me, if you will, from Matthew chapter 5. And we'll begin to talk about that. Some laws have changed from the law of Moses. But, to put it simply, we may divorce and remarry for any reason because Christ's law permits it. Now, the main argument that there seems to be, although there are different ways of approaching this, but the main argument that there seems to be against divorce and remarriage for any reason is that the liberty in Christ, the argument against this liberty in Christ comes from two passages in Matthew. And if you're looking at Matthew 5, you'll notice that Jesus is talking to Jews who have begun to follow him. But, of course, Jesus lives under and submits to the law of Moses. And many times Jesus explains their error. They do not understand the scriptures. And so you'll see phrases like that. But in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 31, it has been said. And Jesus is making reference here to Deuteronomy 24 that we'll mention in a moment. It's been said, whosoever shall put away or divorce his wife, let him give her a writing or a bill of divorcement. But I say unto you, that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causes her to commit adultery, and whosoever shall marry her that is divorced, commits adultery. Now, admittedly, if I pulled these two verses out, like many want to do, and I just argue from those two verses, it would seem to me to be saying that you've heard it's been said in the Old Testament, you can divorce your wife as long as you give her a bill of divorcement, but in the New Testament, under the gospel, under my law, you commit adultery unless you divorce for adultery or fornication. Unless you divorce for that reason. But I want you to turn over to Matthew 19, and let's notice what was really going on in Jesus' day. In Jesus' day, there were two prevailing schools of thought. And that is, there were two houses of teachers, and they stemmed from two men, Shammai and Hillel. And to put it very simply, Hillel was very liberal and taught you could divorce and remarry for any reason. And Shammai was ultra conservative and taught you may not ever divorce and remarry. It does not matter the reason. And so they came to Jesus, and you'll see in Matthew 19, they came to Jesus and clearly asked him, you know, what's the law? In fact, the Pharisees thought to trip him up because they figured he would fall back on the law of Moses and not take either two sides. And that in itself would be a temptation, a trial, because basically he wouldn't be agreeing with anybody. So you see that in verse 3. They came tempting him and they said, is it lawful to put away for every cause? Jesus immediately does what I think they knew he would do and begins to appeal back to the Old Testament. You've read from the beginning. The idea was God made man and woman and intended them to marry. And then they interject verse 6, well then why did Moses say give a writing of divorcement? And Jesus will say here, what God has joined together, let not man put asunder. Now I believe he's addressing this liberal idea. You can divorce and remarry for every reason, and I'm going to state clearly that was not the case in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, you could only put away your wife for adultery. Now, it could be physical adultery, as we commonly think of in the flesh, or if we were to look at Ezra and Nehemiah, I won't take the time, but I give you the passages to do that. You could also see that it was for spiritual adultery. But I encourage you to look at those passages and notice the reason. Why was it so strict in the Old Testament? Because it was Deuteronomy 24 to preserve the land. Because Ezra 9 and 10, or Nehemiah chapter 9, it was to preserve the holy seed, the holy family. And so don't intermarry, don't, chase after foreign women, etc., etc. It was very strict under the Old Testament. But that's not surprising, is it? The dietary laws of the Old Testament. You can't eat this meat, you can't eat that meat. But then we come to the law of grace, and that's Christ's law. It's a law of liberty, James 1:25. The law was given by Moses, but grace and truth. A law of liberty, a law of freedom, a law that is far less restrictive, is given by Jesus Christ. We see it in John chapter 1, 16 and 17. Verse 16, we've received grace for grace. Or Romans 3, verse 24, being justified freely by His, Jesus' grace, through the redemption that's in Christ. Or chapter 6 and verse 14, you are not under the law of Moses. So this idea of appealing back, as Jesus was teaching these people, of appealing back to the law of Moses and making it overly restrictive that you can only divorce and remarry for one reason, well, that's going back under the law. That is, in Galatians 5, a yoke of bondage. But the law of Jesus Christ is a law of grace. It's far less restrictive. Again, compare it to the dietary law. You can eat any meat today under the law of Christ. That wasn't the case, of course, in the Old Testament. Romans 7, verse 6. Now we are delivered from the law. And it's as clear as that. So when we're looking at Matthew 19, if you're still open to it, Jesus taught. They said, why did Moses, verse 7, notice that. Why did Moses give a writing of divorcement to put her away? Jesus said, Moses did that because of the hardness of your hearts. Notice the point there. Under the law of Christ, we are free. Under the law of Christ, we're under grace. Under the law of Christ, we are personally responsible. If we went back under the Old Testament times and we looked at the nature of those people, the nature of those people is given freedom, given liberty, they will run with it. And they'll run with it to extremes. And they had by Jesus' day. They had run to extremes. And so Jesus is answering that. And Jesus is saying, I say unto you, verses 8 and 9, let's look at it. Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, allowed you to put away your wives. But from the beginning it was not so. And I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and marry another, commits adultery. And here's the point in a nutshell to wrap up. The old law was restrictive to keep them in line, to preserve the land, to preserve the lineage, the seed. The old law was a law of restriction. You cannot do this. You must do that. Under the new law, we are expected to be personally responsible. We are expected when we come to Jesus Christ, whatever situation we're in, and regardless of how liberal we've been with our lives, we are expected to then look back to the beginning and obey God and honor marriage, regardless of where you came from and regardless of what your situation has been, to honor marriage as God meant for it to be honored from the beginning. And to govern yourself with that. Not going to give some restrictions, a list of restrictions, not long list or short list. It is just going to be said to you, you live like you are supposed to live and be responsible to Jesus Christ under His law of liberty, His law of grace and truth. And Wes, I'll yield to you.
It is great being under a law that is grace and truth. But what Michael has led you to believe is that divorce, adultery, is okay as long as you're not a Jew. Do you understand what he said to you? He said there are two passages in Matthew that were written to Jews who were under the old law that it was restrictive. It was to preserve the people. It was to do all those things. And that is his only restriction, is that it was for Jews. Now I want you to think about that. So what Michael is telling you is that before the law of Moses, okay, or during the law of Moses, the only people that adultery mattered to and divorce mattered to were Jews. You get that right? That's not the case at all. I want you to think about this for a second. He said, so Matthew's the only place where Jesus talks about this. I want you to look at a gospel that was not written to Jews, but to Greeks. Look at the gospel of Luke. Look in Luke chapter 16. Now, granted, I will admit that in Luke chapter 16, the people that Jesus directly are talking to are Jews. I will readily admit that, okay? But the people that Luke are writing to are not Jews. He's writing to a group of people who need to learn about Jesus. And you can see that in his very opening statements in Luke chapter 1. But I want you to notice what it says here in Luke chapter 16. Read me over verse 18. Or verse 16. He says in verse 16 of Luke 16, the law and the prophets, the very thing which Michael was talking about, were until John. And since then, good news of the kingdom of God is preached, and everyone forces his way into it. See, before John, everyone thought that they could make up what the kingdom was all about. Well, now the kingdom is being preached. The law and the prophets were leading up to the kingdom. Now the kingdom is at hand. Remember John saying that? Behold, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Jesus saying, behold, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Okay, that's what is being proclaimed. And up to this point, the law has stood. And so he says in verse 17, it's easier for heaven and earth to pass away than for one dot of the law to become void. So there would be your adultery. Put her away, Deuteronomy 24. That would be part of the law. It's easier for heaven and earth to go away. It's easier for the whole earth to be dissolved than for that law to change, right? We understand that. Now notice the very next verse. Everyone, let me read it how Michael would read that. Jews who divorce his wife and marries another commits adultery. And he who marries a woman divorced and her husband commits adultery. That's not what it says. It doesn't say a Jew. It says whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery. That is part of the kingdom of God and Christ, is that if you divorce your husband or your wife and you marry another individual, what does he say you do? You commit adultery. And if you're a person who marries someone who has been divorced, guess what that makes you? It makes you an adulterer. You understand that? That is the kingdom of God. That is the kingdom of heaven that is being preached. That is the kingdom that is of grace and truth. You see that, right? Let me give it to you in a bunch of different other ways. Consider another passage. Consider a passage such as Matthew 19. We actually consider it from Mark. Go to Mark chapter 10. Consider it from Mark chapter 10. In Mark chapter 10, we have a parallel in Matthew chapter 19, where Michael read a moment ago, Matthew 19, again saying that it was written to Jews and speaking to Jews. Mark records it, and his gospel is written for the Roman people, so not Jews, but Romans. And this is what he tells him. He says the same thing. So verse 4, Moses allowed the certificate for the hardest of heart. But I want you to notice verse 6. Michael keeps talking about the restriction was in the law of Moses. But I want you to notice what Jesus says in verse 6. But from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they're no longer two flesh, but one. And whatever God has joined together, let not man separate. You see, Jesus doesn't go back to Moses' law. When they ask him, why did Moses command a law? Jesus says, no. From the beginning, that was not the way it was supposed to be. It was an allowance within the law of Moses to put away your wife for immorality, but not just because you didn't like her, or you got tired of her. It was an allowance. But from the beginning, God said, here's a male, here's a female. I will join the two together, and when I join them together, do not separate them. That's the way it was before the law of Moses. So guess what? Is Jesus coming in to redo the law of Moses, or is he coming in to bring it in the way it was supposed to be all the time? The thing in which it was always supposed to be. Well, of course he's bringing in what it always was intended. So I want you to think of a couple other exceptions, right? So in the old law, if we're going to argue this idea from the old law. So how many wives did David have? More than one. Right? How many wives did Jacob have? More than one. How many of you are out there arguing? How many of our religious friends out there that are saying we can divorce for any cause, any reason? How many of them are saying, well, we got grace and truth so we can have as many wives as we want? No, we all understand the concept is one man, one woman. Like no one's out there arguing except for a very few people for multiple wives. But under that same principle, it's grace and truth. Man, I want to be married to so-and-so. Guess what? We understand that that logic doesn't flow. Now let me give you another passage. Not only is it from the beginning, and not only is this what the kingdom is being said, and you can even see that in Matthew chapter 5, the passage that Michael reckoned, but I want you to consider 1 Corinthians chapter 6. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, we have a city that was made up of mainly Gentiles. But guess what? There would have been Jews involved in the city of Corinth as well. But we are talking about a city that was in a Roman colony, Roman province. And they heard about the gospel. And I want you to notice that they were having a problem within their church of a couple things. One was they were taking brothers and sisters to court. Another is there was sexual immorality. They were sleeping around with prostitutes and apparently a few other things. And I want you to notice what he says to them, these Christians, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9. He says, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor, here's the phrase, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. There's a long list of things of people that will not enter the kingdom of God. That very specific thing was adulterers, okay? Now notice the very next verse, verse 11. And such were some of you. Okay? He doesn't say, and such were some of you Jews. But such were some of you. See, in that audience, they had people who were adulterers at one point. But now they're not. Now they've been washed. Now they've been sanctified. They have been justified. And the point would be is that if only the law of Moses forbid it, then what's it matter now? It doesn't. It's always been the law from the beginning that the Lord hates divorce. Malachi 2. From the beginning, male and female.
Passages like healing somebody and saying, go show yourself to the priest. Or like we talked about this morning when we took the Lord's Supper, Passover comes along, go prepare for the Passover. Jesus observed the law of Moses. Jesus taught it, he respected it, he lived under it, he obeyed it. The reference to polygamy, I didn't know this was a debate about polygamy. I certainly am not defending polygamy. And the point would be, even if you were a Jew living in that day, you're going to have to divorce that woman and marry somebody else, or you're going to be in trouble. This is not a debate about polygamy. And finally, the reference to 1 Corinthians 6, such were some of you. Yes, they were adulterers. But understand, you don't have to be divorced and remarried to be an adulterer. As we all understand, if I'm married and I cheat on my wife, that's adultery. But let's talk a little bit more about the law of Christ. It's not just for Jews. Yes, Jesus lived in a time and space in which he addressed Jews, taught to Jews, and told them about a change that was coming. And that change that was coming was to be a universal change. The kingdom was to be worldwide, all nations, etc. The kingdom was to embrace everybody. Yes, it is a less restrictive law. I mentioned, and Wes, I hope you'll bring it up and talk about it. There are many different areas of the law of Christ that are far less restrictive. Notably, for example, I referenced dietary laws. It is a less restrictive law. It is a law of liberty, which means freedom. It is a law of freedom for all people coming to Jesus in all situations. And if you're going to address people today, if you're going to look at people and talk about their situations, etc., you're going to have to appeal to the doctrine of Christ. Now, when we look at Matthew 5, when Jesus is speaking to Jews, he's talking about Jewish law. We look at Matthew 19, when Jesus is answering a question that Jews pose about the law of Moses. That's what Matthew 19 is. That's not where we need to appeal for our laws today, now that the law has changed, for the laws regarding divorce and remarriage. We need to look beyond that. We need to look beyond just Jesus dealing with Jewish schools of thought and, you know, just reiterating or restating the laws of Moses. We need to go beyond that. So when we look at divorce and remarriage, Wes almost got there when he went to 1 Corinthians 6, but in fact, you'll need to go to 1 Corinthians 7. And if you go to 1 Corinthians 7, 1 Corinthians 7 addresses divorce and remarriage. But it addresses it under a context of the church. The church at Corinth was a metropolitan church. There were Jews there, but the law has changed for them. There were Gentiles there, both Greeks and Roman Gentiles. And presumably, a port city, a Roman port city, there might have been people from anywhere. But Christ's law is a universal law. And to summarize, if you look at 1 Corinthians 7, and I'm not going to take time to read the 30-plus verses here, but let's summarize it. The Lord wants you. They wrote to him and they said, is it good for a man not to touch a woman? I mean, Grecian philosophy would say, you know what, it's fleshly, it's earthly, sexual activity. It'd just be better if you never touched a woman. No. God wants you in a good, solid marriage. You may remember in the first speech I said something to the effect that once you come to Christ, regardless of your background, you need to begin to take personal responsibility and you need to make that marriage what God wants it to be. God wants you in a good, solid marriage. Every man to have his own wife, every woman to have her own husband. He doesn't want you to divorce. God has never wanted people to divorce. And he doesn't want people to divorce for whatever reason or whatever cause today. I would presume by what Wes is saying, Wes would actually believe some divorce is mandated by God. But God doesn't want us to divorce. He wants us to try to have a good, solid marriage. If we divorced or separated, and it's possible, we need to reconcile that marriage. We go on down past verses 10 and 11. If you cannot reconcile that marriage, or if your spouse has left you, or if they leave you in the future, 1 Corinthians 7 is talking about, you're not under bondage. In fact, what God would have you do is to abide in the calling where you came. So let's make it very realistic. You come to Jesus Christ, and you're baptized at whatever time in life, and so is your wife. You may have had several wives or husbands. It was typical in Corinth, as I read at least, that people divorced and remarried under Roman law, and maybe as frequently or more so than we do today in our country. But regardless of how you come to Christ, now you're a Christian. Now you have a responsibility to look at marriage in a different way and to honor it. So abide in your calling. Does that mean God wants us to do all this breaking up and going back to this one or trying to go to that one or clean sweep? And no, God wants you to look at your marriage as something that you need to regulate. You need to be responsible to under the law of liberty, under the law of grace. Some people come to God in bad marriages, and they're abusive, or some of them are even a hindrance, and He addresses that in 1 Corinthians 7. Let's suppose you become a Christian, and now, how? 2 minutes, beautiful. You're a Christian, you come to Christ, and this spouse of yours wants no part of Christianity. And maybe they say, you know, you're going to stay a Christian, I'm leaving you. Let them leave, 1 Corinthians says. And in fact, if you're going to marry, again, look at it in a whole different way. Maybe you got together for all kinds of the wrong reasons. Get together with someone in the Lord. Come to the Lord and have a good, solid, holy marriage. Under Christ's law at baptism, all sins are washed away. It doesn't matter if we're talking about divorce, remarriage, or anything else. Acts 22 and verse 16, be baptized, wash away your sins. And therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things, even old marriage, have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Well.
So, Michael, I tried to make some notes of what you were saying at the very beginning in your rebuttal to me. And I'll be honest, I have no idea what in the world you were saying, so I don't even know how to rebut them. So I got nothing. I literally did not understand the point. No, I'm just saying it didn't make any sense to me, and this is not... So I got nothing. Maybe you got something you can tell me afterwards. I got nothing of his rebuttals from my previous thing. Except for he did want to bring up that the laws are more restrictive, and he specifically asked me to talk about the food, right? Okay. He's wanting us to be more restrictive on the food because in the new, under Christ, we can eat anything, right? So under that law, it was more restrictive. Okay. There are passages that talk about in the New Testament, don't let anyone judge you, Colossians 2, on food and drink. Okay, New Testament clearly states you can have anything you want to eat. You can even check Acts 15. You can check other passages like that. Okay, the New Testament, these epistles in which Michael references, 1 Corinthians 6, as we read, do you not know that immoral, sexually immoral, idolaters, adulterers do not enter the kingdom of God? Like, that's just as simple as food is okay. Adulterers locked out, also removed. Like, you can't deal with that, right? We're okay with that. Now, here's what I want you to understand. Michael made a statement. He said, God never wants people to divorce. Because, man, you got this family, and you got this husband, and you got this wife. There's no way. To each his own. God has given you this gift, 1 Corinthians 7, Michael says, that God's given you this marriage, and He never wants you to divorce. He never wants you to break it up. Well, is that really the case? I want you to look at Mark chapter 6. In Mark chapter 6, yes, the Lord does not command, according to Deuteronomy 24, that a person has to send his wife away. That's not what the law says. The law says if he finds something in her, he can send her away. It doesn't command that he has to. But in Mark chapter 6, you have a guy by the name of Herod. He is a king. And Herod is, and I want you to notice this, that Herod was the brother of Philip. Now, I want you to notice in verse 17, Herod had put John the Baptist to death. And look at verse 17. It was Herod who had sent and seized John and bound him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, because he had married her. Okay, again, let me throw the scenario out there. Herod, the king, marries his brother's wife, okay? His brother Philip had divorced his wife, and then Herod marries the wife that had been divorced. Okay? We got that picture in our heads. Okay, do you remember what we read in Luke 16 earlier in verse 18? A person who divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery. And the person who marries someone who has been divorced, guess what they do? Commit adultery. Okay, so what we have is Herod and Philip's former wife in an adulterous relationship. You say, well, how does that be? Look at this. Look at the very next verse, verse 18. For John, who is a prophet by God, said to Herod, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. Does God want him to stay in that relationship? No. Herod understood that. Herodias, who was Philip's wife, understood that. And so guess what they wanted to do with him? Kill him. And they eventually did. Because God was saying, it is not lawful for you, and Herod was not a Jew, it is not lawful for you to have her. So God wanted them to stay together. God didn't want them to divorce. No, he's saying, you put her away. You separate from that person. Because the law is very simple. And this is, again, universal back to the beginning. And so now I want you to go to Romans chapter 7. Michael referenced Romans 7 and verse 6, saying that we are freed from the law. But I want you to notice how the illustration is given in chapter 7 of Romans, that the law is binding on a person as long as he lives. Now notice verse 2 very carefully. For a married woman is bound by law to her husband while he lives. But if her husband dies, she is released from the law of marriage. Notice what that didn't say. You're freed whenever you divorce your spouse to go and marry another, and that person is free. No, it says you're free when your spouse dies. Okay? So in the case of Herodias and Philip, they had divorced, and she had married Herod. But guess what? Philip was still alive. That meant she was still bound and married to Philip. That was still his wife. And it was not lawful for Herod to have her. And so what John said is, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Change. Get out of that relationship that you don't have a right to be in because the kingdom is coming. And guess what? Adulterers do not. Okay, so Michael's comment about sins are wiped away, right? At baptism. I agree with that statement. Sins are wiped away with baptism. Okay, but what makes something adultery? It is sleeping with someone who is married or who is bound to someone else. So I'm baptized. So let's say it happens today. I've committed adultery. I'm in a relationship that I do not have the right to be in. It is unlawful for me and Herod, like I'm Herod. I come out of these waters of baptism. Guess what is happening with my adultery? It's done away with. It's taken care of, okay? But I go home that night to my wife. I sleep with her. Guess what I have just done? I've committed adultery again. You understand how that works? I can't continue and persist in a sin just because I've been baptized one time. The sin isn't forgiven unless I repent and change of that thing. And staying in that relationship in which God has not approved, it is unlawful for me to be in that relationship. Guess what? I've got to get out of that. Now, is that easy to do? 100% not. That is why I want you to go back to Matthew 19. Matthew 19 gives the only exception that we have in the Bible for divorce in the New Testament here. Is that in verse 19, or verse 9, whoever divorces his wife suffers sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery. There's your exception. If it's for immorality, you can put her away. Okay, now notice verse 10. Then his disciples said to him, this is the law. If you've got to stay together until you die, if this is the law, his disciple says, if such is the case, a man with his wife, it is better not to marry. You understand that? That's difficult. And that's what Jesus says. He says, verse 11, not everyone can receive the same, but only to those whom is given. Not everyone is going to like the fact that the person that they love and are married to, they can't be with and be pleasing to God. And there will be some people that will hear that, and they will act like Herod, and they'll want to kill you. And there will be other people that are apparently like the Corinthians who heard that and were washed and they were sanctified and they came to Christ. And so that's why in 1 Corinthians 7, if they are willing to live with you, you don't send them away. Notice that in 1 Corinthians 7 verse 10, I think I've maybe got 20 seconds left, but verse 10 says to the Christian, do not separate. But if your spouse goes, you're not held under bondage. Meaning, you can't make your spouse stay. If your unbelieving spouse walks away, guess what you can't do? You can't hold them back. You can't keep them there. That doesn't mean that you are free to marry another, even though the phrase is used as free. What are you free from? You're free from your spouse leaving you, and you didn't want them to leave. You wanted them to be there with you. It doesn't mean you're free to go marry another. It means you're not held accountable for sending that spouse away. They left on their own.
Whoa, 2 minutes. Well, first of all, let me address the first part of Wes's speech. And I quote, I got nothing. And I will answer that with a quote from Billy Preston. Nothing from nothing leaves nothing. So, brother, that's what I'm going to answer it with. Nothing. Seriously speaking, let's go to the Mark 6 situation. I agree wholeheartedly. Mark 6 looks exactly like what Wes is trying to defend, that's right. But you forget, and again, you must remember, that in Mark 6, we are talking about Old Testament. He's addressing a Jewish king about an adulterous marriage under the law of Moses. He was an Old Testament prophet. Even Wes admitted that. He's an Old Testament prophet using and falling back, referring back to Jewish law. Under the law of Christ, it's different. It is a law of liberty. Baptism or repentance and confession after baptism washes away sins. So let me deal with the very last thing Wes said. And that is, you're in an adulterous marriage, as he says, and you're baptized. And so the question would be, does the baptism wash away all sins? Did it wash away the bad intent to maybe take someone else's wife? Yes. Does it wash away the one-time act, Wes, of marriage, where two people get a license, obey the law of lands, and so forth? Does it forgive one of having disobeyed God's law and entered into an adulterous marriage? The answer is yes. But what about everything after that? Well, I answered that in the second speech at length. And the idea, going back to 1 Corinthians 7, is that God addresses all these different situations. People having been married multiple times, people coming in abusive marriages, bad marriages, people coming to God in which the spouse will leave after they become Christians. Of course, if they want to stay, that's a great thing, because all of it is falling back on building that good, solid marriage. Finally, Romans 7. Romans 7 is the ideal. Regardless of your marriage, maybe your third marriage, but when you come to God, God wants you to honor that marriage. You may have lived totally different in the past. You may not have cared about the marriage you're in, but now God wants you to. Ideally, He wants it like it was from the beginning. And from the beginning, two people married and they stayed married till someone died. So God wants us as Christians to take personal responsibility and to do that. He's not going to give us a long list of restrictions like the Old Testament, but He's going to expect us to honor His law. Now, having said that, please disregard everything I said. No, seriously, great job, and you were great in your response. We really appreciate it. You're sitting there and you're following along, and I can tell a lot of you were engaged in it, so I really appreciate it. Wes?
Do I get to rebut?
Yes, you do.
Okay. Do I have an invitation?
Man, I didn't think I was going to get a chance to rebut that. I want you to think about what Michael just told you. Michael just told you that a prophet from God said to put someone away, and that was going back to the Old Testament. Remember some of the other things that John the Baptist was teaching that was different than the Old Testament? Where in the Old Testament were they commanded to be baptized? It's a little different, right? You have people coming out to John in order to be baptized because he was baptizing people for repentance, for the forgiveness of sins. You remember that, right? Okay. Where is that in the Old Testament that that is what they needed to do? It's not there in the Old Testament. See, this was part of the kingdom teaching. This was part of the way it's going to be. And in that scenario, it's the same thing. Because from the beginning, it has always been the same. Even with the law, there were maybe some exceptions given. But the way it has always been and still is under Christ is as 1 Corinthians 7 says. I want you to read very closely how 1 Corinthians 7 ends. Michael wants to talk about 1 Corinthians 7, about how it gives us, if you've been married multiple times, it's all good. You be happy in the marriage that you're in. That's not what 1 Corinthians 7 says. 1 Corinthians 7 and verse 39 says, a wife is bound to her husband as long as he lives. That's the same thing as Romans 7. As long as the spouse lives, I am bound to them. But if her husband dies, she is free to be married to whom she wishes only in the Lord. You understand what that is not saying? That is not saying it would be great if you could stay with the same person and you were always bound to that person. He says just the opposite. He says you're always bound to that person until you die. So Michael, your one-time act that you reference, that one-time act of getting into this marriage, guess what? That one-time act is a lifetime commitment that cannot be broken. But once you're in an adulterous relationship, he says get out of that because God never joined it together. And I'm sure Michael will argue that next week. But I just don't have time given that my 2 minutes is up. So,
I'm over here. I got no microphone, so now it's clear that I'm separated because I stepped over here. I want you to think about this for a second.
This may be the most debated topic in all of the quote churches of Christ. And do you know why? Because it's probably the most emotional argument out of anything that we can debate. Because here's what happens. Sin ruins our life when we don't even know about the gospel. Or we knew and we didn't care. And now all of a sudden we care. And therein lies the rub. We've lived lives in such a way that sin has so easily entangled us, Hebrews chapter 12. That when we recognize and we realize that we're in sin, and I'll tell you, and Michael will tell you this too, if you've ever just been studying the Bible with someone, specifically the Sermon on the Mount, and you're not even teaching on marriage, you don't know what their marriage situation is, you don't know anything. But when they read Matthew chapter 5 out loud, when it says, whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery, they stop in the middle of the sentence and say, does it say that? It's not rocket science. Okay? We've made it rocket science because we don't want it to say that. Because we find ourselves in situations in which we don't want to be. Because that means I'm going to have to be like Herod and I'm going to have to put that woman that I love away and I will not be able to sleep with her. I will not be able to have any more children with her. It doesn't mean the relationship of raising children is different, but there's no sexual relationship there, and you should go back to your partner. And there's a lot of different things. But the point is, we find ourselves in these situations because sin. And so what we do normally in our lives, we like to be right, and we like to be shown that we're right. So if someone comes to me and they don't tell me what I like, guess what? I'm going to find someone who will tell me exactly what I want. And the Church of Christ is no different. You can go to anyone about in any city, in any state, and you will not have any trouble telling you, hey, you're a Christian now. You didn't know any better. God doesn't hold you accountable to that. It's going to be so easy to find. But is that really what God says? And so it comes down to, do I want to do what God says or do I want to do what Wes wants? Right? And so I just hope and I pray that I never find myself in that situation. I hope and I pray that if you find yourself in that situation, that, man, oh man, God wins out. Because that is no situation in which I ever want to find myself having to have that real emotional struggle and distress of what I know to be right and what I wish was right. That's Wes speaking. That was the position I defended tonight. Next week I'll defend another. But I really mean that from the bottom of my heart. I hope none of us ever have to go through that. But the odds are good. Some of us either have or are. That's just the odds. So may God help us understand what it is that He would have us to do. Maybe this night you're ready to be baptized into Jesus and have your sins forgiven. And you're ready to change all those things that are wrong, whether it be a relationship or whatever the case might be. You're ready to do what is right and walk in that way. Won't you come now as we stand and as we sing?